Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, July 8th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to be with you this morning across our nation here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, I always take a moment to remind you about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ here on Fridays, and especially here in the month of July when we honor the precious blood of Jesus. And it's something to always keep in mind on Fridays. Just take a moment and think about our Lord dying for every one of us and how precious His blood really is. Now, this morning I want to start off with a report from lifenews.com that is reporting that the Louisiana Supreme Court has temporarily blocked an abortion ban from saving babies and adding the state to the list of those already protecting unborn children. Louisiana was one of 13 states to immediately ban abortions following the Supreme Court decision to overturn Roe v. Wade, which happened exactly 2 weeks ago today. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of these big stories that are making headlines on this Friday morning?
Well, in the world of news about life, President Biden being forced by other Democrats and finally going along with it himself to do what he can from an executive position to try and do anything to help women travel for abortions, basically. You know, we heard his speech after Roe v. Wade was overturned, acting almost like a travel agent, you know, not letting anyone forget that they can travel. And he's expected to instruct the Departments of Justice and Health and Human Services to push back against any state efforts to limit a woman's ability to go across state lines for an abortion. He'll also direct agencies to work to educate medical providers and insurers about how and when they're required to share patient information with authorities. He'll ask the Federal Trade Commission to take steps to protect privacy of those seeking information about abortion online as well. And some of these issues, John, are seen as being kind of trumped up scare tactics as well.
Absolutely. And our Catholic President Biden has continued to stress the need to codify Roe in Congress. They don't have the votes, but he's been talking about it ever since Roe was overturned. And he's also reminding folks to vote for the Democrats in November. So right now, I don't think that the American public is with codifying Roe.
Well, that's you mentioned, mentioning voting Democratic in the fall, definitely tied together as a political issue. The Democrats, again, not all Democrats are pro-choice, but a vast majority are. And the plan, basically, to make abortion possibly the number one issue for Democrats this fall, since they want to stay pretty far away from anything related to inflation and the economy.
Meanwhile, the other big story, former Japanese Prime Minister Shinzo Abe being assassinated. This is so shocking. What's been the reaction around the world?
Well, a story of gun violence this morning, just a few hours ago. The former Prime Minister of Japan was shot with a homemade gun while making a political speech by a man who said he aimed to kill the former leader. Now, the current Prime Minister says that the shooting is not a forgivable act, but John, gun control very strong in Japan, and it was a homemade gun that did the job.
And yeah, it is even more shocking when you consider that it's Japan is one of those countries that has some of the strongest gun laws, and yet this still happened for the whole world to see.
Yeah, in a conversation recently about how with guns so limited in Japan, often some of the domestic terrorism that might go on there, that might be done here by rifle, often done by knives there. But, here's a case of a homemade gun, someone finding a way to get around the law.
Absolutely. Well, as always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every morning, every show in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother, Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every single morning here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe these words of our Lord Jesus Christ? This verse affirms the divinity of Christ. Our hope of the resurrection and eternal life depends entirely on the resurrection and the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, in his death and resurrection, we too will rise from the dead and enter eternal life. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And we love hearing from you. Now, Catholic families from all around the world gathered together last month in Rome for the 2022 World Meeting of Families. The theme of the Festival of Families was family love, a vocation, and a path to holiness. In a time when families and marriage are under attack, this event was extremely relevant for our times. In fact, Pope Francis said that Christian families are called to embark on a journey of love and service that will lead them to joy and hope for the future. Joining us live is Relevant Radio regular contributor Damon Owens, who has been able to attend this conference this year, and he's going to tell us all about the World Meeting of Families. Damon is an international speaker and evangelist for over 20-plus years. He's the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After, along with his wife, Melanie, a movement to help married couples get a marriage they want from the marriage that they have. Damon has trained over 20,000-plus couples in marriage, natural family planning, and the theology of the body. Good morning, Damon. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you. So much appreciate you taking the time.
Oh, good morning. I should say buongiorno. Ciao. I've had a couple of weeks in Italy with our mutual friend, Ashley Nerona, the World Meeting of Families, so it's just flowing out. Good morning. Good to be with you.
Buongiorno, Damon. Tell me about that experience in the Eternal City in Roma for the World Meeting of Families. What was it like?
Well, I guess in terms of context, Melanie and I were just honored, really honored, with the letter from Archbishop Corleone back in February inviting us to be part of his delegation, the U.S. delegation to the World Meeting of Families. And as you said in the introduction, this was a different type of event. You know, I'm here in Philadelphia, and we were the hosts back in 2015. And when I think World Meeting of Families, I think the 20,000 attendees and a million people flooding downtown Center City for the Papal Mass. But this was very different. This was a delayed from 2021 last year because of COVID. And Pope Francis wanted a smaller, more intensive, in a certain sense, working meeting of delegates representing each country. So in total, there were 2,400 attendees, quite small, at the Pope Paul VI Auditorium there in Vatican City. And it was an event where we had, on one hand, the chance to meet people dedicated, just committed to marriage and family life in their countries with all of the unique challenges and programs and connections, but at the same time, so much in common and a lot of excitement to be together, to meet one another. And I guess the pillars of the World Meeting of Families really was the opening family festival, where, you know, we heard specifically testimonies from, I think it was five total families very powerful, moving testimonies, which I'll talk about in a moment. And during the few days there, the 22nd to the 25th, these talks from experts around the world on very specific topics, some of them dealing with topics in Amoris Laetitia, Pope Francis' document on the family, many references to Familiaris Consortio, the family of the modern world, John Paul II's prior document, but much of it is a witness-based. So I think the overall experience, if I could cap it up, is really just a chance to meet, to work, to collaborate, to listen, but also to strategize on how we can strengthen marriage and family here in the United States as part of the delegation and really as a prerogative of the USCCB. So working, playing, but a lot of fellowship, a lot of catechesis, a lot of witness.
It had to be fascinating to meet other leaders, other like-minded married couples, as well as some of the clergy leaders. Obviously, Archbishop Cordeleone was there. Tell us a little bit about some of those dealings, those interactions with some of those married couple leaders.
Yeah, I got to tell you, John, full transparency, Melanie and I had no idea what to expect with this meeting. And with real true humility, we weren't even sure why Archbishop Corleone invited us. Obviously, our work in marriage has been going on for decades, but this seemed more of a working sort of internal church, a lot of family life directors, a lot of, people who are working within the church for things like the framework that the U.S. delegation had put together, USCCB, every country sort of working in that sense. But there was such a good connection of folks like us that we did encounter that were in ministries themselves that had very specific work, whether it was domestic violence or whether it was addiction, whether it was helping couples to stay married in the first year of marriage, some very specific things. So one of the delights and the surprises for Melanie and me was just the encounters with folks literally from around the world. And again, we were really just honored. Many people had, come up to us and recognized us from the Catholic Marriage Summit that we had hosted back in 2020, and had some 39,000 couples there. So there were a number that were familiar with that and had participated in that. So it was immediate welcome, I guess, is my point. There was a welcome there, a sense that there really is a global movement. A global movement to help strengthen marriage.
Well, clearly your reputation has grown to around the world and to the Vatican. So I'm sure that that's one of the reasons why you were invited. Tell us a little bit about why this World Meeting of Families is so relevant right now, right at this moment in our country's history.
Yeah, this gets to the heart not only of this incredible gathering, but also of Joyful Ever After, our commitment to marriage. We see, I think, the same sense of urgency that you're referring to, John. And that's that, of all the issues that we're dealing with, whether it's political, whether it's cultural, social, you mentioned gun violence, that's touching every country in one way or another, there is a direct link to the strengthening and growth of marriage and family, because it's the place where we form our humanity. It's where we become human. We learn the intricacies, the things that happen in moments, in times, in encounters, how to forgive, how to be hurt. What do we do when we're sad, mad, lonely, bored, tired? How do we handle disappointment and hurt, wounding? How do we recover from these things? Where's God in this, in our identity, in these relationships and mission? I mean, it's the whole gamut. You can't put anything that's not human, that is, that's human, outside of this experience within the family. So people who like us who recognize that the real long-term solutions are right in front of us. It's strengthening the fullness and truth of marriage and family that flows from it. But there are important differences that are cultural, important differences in how we love, how we encounter, how we even evangelize others to this. And these kind of global meetings give us, I think, a certain humility that the world is not American, right? That the world is not a particular nation, but Christ is in all of that. And to be able to acknowledge and recognize that with all of the beautiful, authentic diversity that God has created, there's a humility even as it helps our sense of urgency in strengthening families.
Damon, I can't help but think of our hero, St. John Paul II, who once said, "The future of humanity passes by way of the family." What is the reality of what's happening in this day and age with the family? Why do we need to defend the institution of the family now more than ever?
Yeah, you know, things start out as ideas in human history, and they ebb and they flow, and some of these start in these wide out peripheries of what does it mean to be a man, you know, a man that's admired. What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be mature and to be a participant in whatever culture or city? I mean, these things are universal. But when these ideas in the periphery that are just, you know, they sound good, but they're not good in sound, as I often say, when they become the mainstream, when they take over in terms of ideology, these untruths, these lies about humanity, about manhood, womanhood, about the family, about marriage, these things start to have long-term effects and deep and abiding effects in culture. Children really, there's a loss. The anxiety, the anger, the hurt, the inability to recover from hurt, that, you know, that sort of that grit, that steadfastness, and just the relationship with God. All these things, again, go back to the experience in the family, which is why John Paul II said humanity passes by way of the family. There's no replacement for it. My old friend, Professor Robbie George at Princeton, said years ago, he says, the family is the original and the best Department of Health and Human Services. And, you know, it's a quip, but he's saying, you know, you can't replicate what God has created because of the intimacy and the relationships. And when we start to lose that, we literally start to lose our identity. We don't know who we are, and we don't know how to love. We don't know how to encounter one another. And violence and all these things become not second nature. They become a first nature in that brokenness.
What are your impressions of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, and his direction about marriage and the family?
We might have to do a whole nother show on this one, John. part of my hesitation, again, I'm being very transparent. My hesitation was I'm trying to learn and understand. I trust his heart in terms of the desire to strengthen marriages and families. I trust his heart in the brokenness that's experienced in what he calls the periphery and things that don't get the daylight. And yet so much of my own formation has been under John Paul II, has been under these beautiful ideals and these truths that even when I don't live up to them, I know that I don't live up to them because I know what they are. So there is a dilemma, to be really transparent, about how we draw people to Christ. And Pope Francis has taught me a lot. And yet there's a dilemma here about, you know, how we hold up these beautiful ideals. So I was open and wanted to see how this World Meeting of Families really reflected and helped me to move along to be part of this program. And if you notice in the opening session, Pope Francis, there was a very strong direction in the witnesses of the couples that spoke. There were no sort of down the center Catholic, strong Catholic family who, you know, who's living the faith and struggling with this. That wasn't the witnesses. These witnesses were jolting. There was a couple who wasn't even married and was talking about how they, you know, felt ostracized because their local parish wouldn't accept them and their children. There was a woman who was dealing with infidelity in her husband, and they were up there together, an African couple, and how they came through that. And it was a very, very painful revelation. Now, she left and didn't want to come back. And so that the messiness was on full display. And I appreciated that. That wasn't the hesitation. But again, when it comes to, you know, what are we to take from this and to bring back? So much of it is affective, in my opinion. It's the affect of being attentive, of knowing that there are people that are suffering, that don't feel welcome at home at the parish. But being formed in so much of the doctrine, so much of the theology of the body, a theology of marriage, a theology of love, the theology of the family, you know, these things, there's some reconciliation that has to be done with this direction of encountering people, which is so important. But at the same time, you know, proclaiming these great truths that people just don't know. They just don't know.
It sounds like the Holy Father was looking for some real life situations and witnesses, not your typical, almost perfect type of witnesses. And meanwhile, as we're running out of time, just a quick thought on the impact that you think that this World Meeting of Families is going to have here in the U.S., and especially in light of the USCCB drafting a document called Call to the Joy of Love. Can you tell us briefly about it?
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. So this, the World Meeting of Families was meant to happen last year before the delay. And just before, I think it was June of last year, the USCCB and the Office of Committee on Marriage, Family, Laity, under Archbishop Corleone, developed this, what they call a framework. And I was not part of this development. This is something that I was introduced to as part of the U.S. delegation in these last few weeks. But I'm very impressed with this framework. And again, the takeaway is in that frame, is that we take from what we're hearing in the rest of the world, this global direction, and make authentic decisions and structures to help people at the parish, at independent ministries like myself, to literally be on the same page, to have a game plan. And these are basically four pillars that were part of this framework that is the structure. It's prayer and relationship with Christ, formation of couples, accompaniment with couples, and advocacy, both in public and personal. So those four pillars, which you can find on the USCCB site, really are sort of that structure that help, again, independent ministries like myself, as well as family life directors and dioceses, to be on the same page of how we help couples to really strengthen their marriage and to be part of a culture that honors marriage.
Well, Damon, I really appreciate your perspective. You are truly a champion for marriage and the family. It's been great to have you with us here this morning.
Well, John, you honor me, and it's always great to be with you. Great conversations, and I hope your listeners really understand the importance of us building our marriages for Christ.
Absolutely. JoyfulEverAfter.org. You can find much more from Damon Owens, international speaker and evangelist, the co-founder and executive director of Joyful Ever After. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, will be with us to talk about gay scenes in kids' movies and how parents can discuss this topic with their children. Stay with us, America, as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning. If you'd like to join the conversation, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about a difficult issue. I want to talk about the gay agenda. So if there's any little ones around, this may not be appropriate for them. The fact is that homosexuality has become increasingly visible in our culture, moving from acceptance and normalization to celebration and nonstop promotion, with rainbow flags just about everywhere you look. This is happening in every area of our lives, from preschools to college. It's in the entertainment industry, from the media to the marketplace, from cities and counties to courts and even in churches. Listen to part of the trailer for the Disney Pixar Lightyear movie that has two lesbian women kissing.
Buzz Lightyear mission log, stardate 3901. After a full year of being marooned, our first hyperspeed test flight is a go.
Who are you talking to?
No one.
You were narrating again.
I was not. Just doing the mission log.
You do know no one ever listens to those.
I know that. Narrating helps me focus.
Ready, Captain Lightyear?
Ready as I'll ever be, Commander Hawthorne.
This is exciting. A new adventure.
I'm going to grant you 4 minutes to be off planet, but then you come right back to us. To infinity.
And beyond.
So the question is, how can parents talk to their children about this issue? When is a good time? What exactly should we say? Joining us now live is corporate entrepreneur Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, with more on gay scenes in movies and shows and how parents can deal with this difficult issue. Juan Carlos has a career track record in the international Hispanic media and entertainment industries, working for brands such as Colgate, Palmolive, Visa, Sony, and NBCU. Good morning, Juan Carlos. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Good to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. How are you? Great to be here again.
Doing well. As I said at the top, you know, this is a difficult topic. We just heard a portion of the trailer there for Lightyear. And, you know, you watch the trailer and it seems so attractive. It seems something that kids would love. And yet there's those hidden messages. And in this case, they're not even really hidden in movies like Lightyear.
Yeah, I mean, that's the reality for our world today, and it has been the reality for the last 10, 15 years, as we've seen the advance of main media going towards areas that, quite frankly, are crossing the line, right? So that's kind of our responsibility as parents, to be well-informed, to be on the edge, to be reading, to be analyzing before we make a decision of what our kids are going to be exposed and what topics they're going to be exposed on, what topics are not convenient for their formation, and to maintain that innocence of the kids here in our families.
Juan Carlos, as I mentioned there at the beginning, it just seems like this gay agenda, this LGBTQ movement is more and more literally in your face than ever before.
Yeah, and a lot of media people and celebrities have been victimized by this. Look at what happened to Chappelle. He said it out there. You cannot be messing with the alphabet community. That's a capital sin when it gets into the entertainment world. And when it gets to families, definitely that's a challenge when we're trying to, you know, educate and do our best to raise kids that are representing what God has created, right? So how the same way John Paul II gave us the theology of the body, right? So there's a lot of ways that models that we can follow and consult and ways for us to do the best to raise our kids the way God has meant and definitively show them that there's an original unity between man and woman. And that's something that we have to over-communicate to our kids, right, as fathers and mothers. And that's our responsibility to share with them, and in that intimacy of the family, have that constant conversation about what is good, what is wrong, make it with, like, do this with a lot of responsibility and love, and, you know, like, talk about things, define things, and, you know, do not condemn individuals or people, but use these opportunities also to build up their character and, you know, define what is good and what is wrong and keep moving forward.
And obviously, in this recent Disney Pixar movie, Lightyear, there's a scene, it's quite short, of two lesbian women kissing. Of course, Disney is pushing these non-traditional family figures in their movies like crazy. How do we talk to our children? What can we say? You know, case in point, for example, here in the example of this Disney Pixar Lightyear movie. What do we say?
And it's this same movie, and there's many other movies. Unfortunately, there's many other movies right now, especially we know that it's happening, it's becoming a tradition in the month of June to do these type of things and to launch these type of things during the summer, right? So we just had another one from Universal, Jurassic Park, with a lot of scenes hitting, and that kids sometimes don't even see and notice. We as adults are capturing this and noticing this. So we have to make sure and define what's the scene, right? And correct that, you know, like if they catch it, I mean. And when we have these opportunities, like explain what's separate, what's good and what's wrong. And do not condemn the person that is doing that, but explain, contextualize what's good and separate good from wrong and explain that to them. In our case, specifically in our family, what we do, we pray together. We do the rosary. And that's the best educational guide that we have in our homes, the best tool, the best spiritual and educational tool that we can ever have. Because every time you use the rosary, we're reflecting on the rosary scenes, the wedding at Cana, the sacred family, which is the most ideal image of what a mom and a dad are and a kid is. So that tool, it's at our hand, it's free, and we can use it as many times during the day as we want. It has the nativity. You know, so again, it keeps that purity of the heart. We can pray over it, we can meditate that, and we can have a conversation, an open heart conversation with our kids every single day if necessary, in order to give them the guidance and protect them from what is out there being spilled out by the world. And again, it's not just movies, it's TV, right? It's cable, it's social media. So it's a lot of intrusiveness and a lot of volume and a lot of power right now being used to confuse the family, confuse the parents, confuse the kids. So our responsibility is to define, to structure, and to explain. And that's the same way that is happening with pornography right now. It's the same way it's happening with a lot of other, with drugs right now. Or the same way we have to explain what just happened in the 4th of July. So there's a lot of things going on right now that we have to be prepared and stand up to the challenge in this modern world where we have to talk about these topics under an open conversation right now.
And it's so important for both mother and father to get involved in these conversations. I want to bring in a mother, our studio producer, Sarah. Sarah, what are your thoughts on this issue? How can parents deal with the issue of the gay agenda in our children?
Yeah, well, Juan Carlos, I like what you were saying about, you know, the many different topics that we have to address as parents. I mean, not just this one small part. I mean, they all kind of are interconnected, especially when we're talking about, you know, the dignity of the human person, and we're talking about have to talk about abortion and kind of like, you know, all these different topics. They are all interconnected, and it's so scary, or not even scary, or to say it's really sad that as a parent, when your child is very little, that you have to slowly start to be talking and introducing these things, because you can only shelter them for so long. They are going to be exposed to it, so to slowly start to have that conversation. I know with my kids, we had to start young, talking about good pictures, bad pictures, so we're already talking about pornography when they're little.
Sarah? I'm just curious.
I mean, we've gotten books that, you know, talk about what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, showing, you know, your private parts and all that kind of stuff if someone tries to do something to you. And this is something that at 4 or 5 years old, we had to start kind of talking about, because, you know, you're going to be going to school, or you're going to be at a friend's house or something, and maybe not. I mean, we try to be protective as possible, but there's situations they need to be prepared for, just so that in their mind they can understand, like, this, something's not right. And I think that's kind of part of it, is just trying to train them, like, what is not right, so that a trigger goes off and that they don't feel like, oh, something weird just happened and I got to keep it to myself, that they should come to you. And that's really, I think, for me, I feel like I'm trying to create a relationship with my kids that when something weird or something inappropriate, a trigger goes off in their head, an alarm saying, hey, that's not right. I need to talk to mom. I need to talk to dad. And that's, hopefully we all can create that relationship. I mean, especially through the rosary, like you said, Juan Carlos, that we're creating that atmosphere in our family that our kids feel comfortable coming to us when something just feels not right.
Juan Carlos, you know, it's such a tough thing to try to create a safe and comfortable environment where we can have these kinds of conversations. I just heard the other day talk about basically warning parents about the internet and their computers. I mean, there are parents who believe that you just shouldn't have that stuff available for young kids.
Yeah, so I think it's a matter of having good criteria of what comes into the house and what doesn't come into the house. At Family Playland, the normal conversation that we have is about the media diet, right? The same way you have to define what is the correct nutrients that come in and are good for your body to have a normal development. It's the same thing that happens. We have to have a very conscious understanding of what is the media diet that is convenient for our kids, right? You're not going to give alcohol to a kid. You're not going to give things that are going to harm his mental health. You're not going to give things that are going to create a problem for them. So have a very conscious media diet, and definitely do not expose them, and don't give them a cell phone at under the age of 18 or 15. And definitely do not give them free access to social media. And when it gets to media and television, yes, restrict to what we have to do, what gives them the most safe environment. And that's what we're trying to do at Family Playland.
And obviously, you have been vetting the family-oriented movies there. Where can our listeners go for more to find some of the movies that you offer?
Yeah, we're getting to that detail. We have someone in our team that's understanding all the symbols that are planted in movies and content before they come into our platform. So you can come into familyplayland.com, familyplayland.com. You'll find parent guidance, you'll find movies, you'll find series. We just recently launched the Smurfs. So we're getting there, and come and visit us and contact us in case you need any more tips.
Great discussion. I really appreciate your perspective. Thanks so much, Juan Carlos, for being with us.
Thank you, John Sauer and the public. It's great to be here. Bye.
Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverin. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air after this. And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverins.
Our gospel reading for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal and took him to an inn and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Time now to dive into that reading, Sunday's Gospel from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Joining us as usual from the Diocese of Reno, it's Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And great to be here, Glenn.
Our story this week, out of the Gospel, it's Luke's version of the Good Samaritan. And more than that, it starts out with actually a test for our Lord.
Yes, when the lawyer poses the question to Jesus, you know, "What must I do to inherit everlasting life?" He's revealing a lot of ulterior motives. You know, one is that he's testing Jesus. He's putting Jesus to the test in this moment. But he's also revealing his own self-centered sense of faith. And Jesus is going to speak to both of those ulterior motives as he unfolds this beautiful parable.
Is it also seen as almost what's the minimum? Okay, what do I just need to do to be okay?
Absolutely it is. And we see that reflected in a couple of different ways. First, when Jesus says to the lawyer, "What do you read in the law?" The lawyer then repeats what he already knows, that is the great commandment, love God and love your neighbor. But the lawyer isn't acting on it. If he were acting on it, he wouldn't be putting Jesus to the test in the first place. And if he were acting on it, he would already be demonstrating a boundless mercy for others. So the lawyer knows all the right stuff, but he's not doing it. And so Jesus is pointing out that very initial flaw, that he has reduced his faith to simply a set of knowledge. And secondly, not only that, but he also wants to reduce his mercy and his charity to only those whom he finds it convenient, easy, comfortable to minister to. You know, he wants to find out who his neighbor is specifically so he will know who doesn't have to be his neighbor and whom he doesn't have to love. So he's looking to limit his experience of love of neighbor and with that love of God.
A lawyer looking for loopholes, and we can often do that too. We might know the law well and search it to see how we can get by with maybe without giving our max.
Absolutely. And that question, who is my neighbor, would have been, you know, something that would have been understood differently based on different groups. But certainly, you know, people would have thought, well, members of my own family, you know, those are the ones to whom I owe charity or mercy. Or maybe it's people that I live in my neighborhood, or people of my same nationality, or people of my same religion, whatever it is. We all find ways to kind of limit our love, our mercy, and our charity. And Jesus, in this parable, blows those limits away in a very profound teaching.
Talking with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, taking a look at Sunday's Gospel reading out of Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. And we learn a lot about who our neighbor is in this reading.
We do. So Jesus turns the tables completely. And rather than answering the question, who is my neighbor, he instead basically gets the lawyer to ask the question, how can I be a neighbor to others? That's really the fundamental question of discipleship. So rather than limiting our mercy, it should be a question of how to expand our mercy. And Jesus teaches that in the parable, specifically by telling the parable from the point of view of the man who has fallen with robbers and been left half dead. Everything unfolds through that man's perspective and from his point of view. And so as it unfolds, you know, this man is desperate. He's willing to accept help from anyone, but the people he expects it from don't deliver it. But yet a very unlikely person, the one person who had a reason not to help the man, is the one person who does, the Samaritan. And that man receives that help from that Samaritan. And because he was willing to receive help from a Samaritan, that means that a Samaritan has now become his neighbor. And therefore, he is obligated to show mercy in return to whoever he would allow to be his neighbor in that moment of need. Now, that's important because that shifts our whole perspective. It makes us ask the question, if we were in a dire, desperate, life-threatening situation, who would we accept help from? And if we would accept help from that person, then that person is our neighbor. And that means that we are now obligated to help that person in their moment of need, if we would accept help from them in our moment of need. That's how this parable turns it on its head.
In your written reflection, Bishop Muggenberg, you talk about needing to love God with all of our being, not just part, only wanting to love the people that we like, not loving whoever God would have us love so we can better take care of them.
That's very true. You know, we need to remember that the Samaritans and the Jews had a very active, hostile animosity towards one another. And so you could not have picked two groups more at enmity with each other than Samaritans and Jews. And so, you know, this really says to us that there are to be no limits to our love and mercy. But if we are really going to be children of the Most High God, if we're really going to reflect in word and deed our identity as Christians in the image and likeness of Christ, then we will love all people as God loves them and as Jesus loves them, whether or not they deserve our love, whether they're going to accept our love, whether they're going to reciprocate our love. We're going to love them not because of who they are, but because of who we are, and as God's children and as disciples of Jesus. And so this parable really challenges us to see it from God's perspective and to love as God loves.
I think we ought to be a little surprised that here 2,000 years after this lesson was first taught, we need it as much as ever.
You know, it's always a temptation, and maybe it's one of the most fundamental human temptations to narrow our to narrow our vision when it comes to loving others. And so this parable comes up every 3 years because we need it every 3 years. There's always ways in which we are falling short and in which we've become maybe self-centered or even, very provincial in our charity or our mercy. So this parable really is a way of reminding us, as we need that reminder, to be universal and to be comprehensive in our love and mercy.
Also, as we learn from this parable to love the other, no matter who that other might be, to do good works, a good example of that taught by our Lord as he speaks to the lawyer in Scripture here. We also need to realize that we're not racking up points at the arcade for some prize at the end of the game, but this good works, that's a response to what God's done for us.
Yes, it is. And that's what Jesus is speaking about, because the lawyer begins with that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the lawyer wanted to do something so that God would owe him the gift of salvation. And Jesus is saying to the lawyer, you don't earn salvation. None of us earn salvation. We don't deserve it, and God doesn't owe it to us. But rather, we can choose to become reflections of God's mercy in the world. And as we are open to show God's boundless mercy for others, in that very act of being open to be merciful, we become open to receive the gift of God's mercy for us. And so what Jesus is really saying to the lawyer is, if you want to experience salvation, then be an instrument of salvation now for those who need it. And that, I think, is a message for all of us, because it's all too easy to let our faith become somewhat selfish, self-centered, and that is always an affront to God, who desires to save all humanity and who desires that we be instruments of the Lord's mercy as his disciples for the sake of all humanity. And so by being that conduit that's willing to give, we open ourselves to receive as well.
Great reflection, Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who invites us as his disciples to be faithful witnesses, imitating his love and mercy in all times and places, bless and sustain us in our efforts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Conversation. It's by Linda P. from Sunny Skies. I stopped by Daiso, the Japanese store not far from our house this afternoon, just to browse. As I was there, I met a friendly woman around 85 or so. Our encounter somehow reminded me of years ago when the boys were very small. I'd sometimes take the boys to walk around and play in the mall. There were various rock-carved statues of animals. One I remember being a tortoise, put in front of places throughout the mall where mothers could sit back and watch their kids climb. It was something I always liked to do because the boys enjoyed getting out of the house and exploring things without my interruption. I loved hearing them as they always repeated one word from my instructions for them to get ready. After telling them, go get your shoes, they became ecstatic, excitedly screeching, shoes, shoes, shoes. Their excitement about putting on their shoes was over the top because they were barefoot nearly all the time and they knew they'd be getting out of the house. I could watch them for hours at the mall, letting them decide just how long to stay and when to walk a little further to find another statue to climb. They were so contented there, and so was I. But the one time I remember with fondness was when a grandmotherly woman we did not know, who had been resting on one of the benches, got up. But before walking away, she kindly took the time and told me that she'd been watching us and could tell that by my patience, not rushing them, I'd let her know I was a good mother. That kindness is something I remember, even though that was nearly 40 years ago. The woman in Daiso was remembering things probably 70 years ago as we talked. She initiated her conversation by saying, I'm crazy. I told her I was a little crazy too. Then I mentioned that Daiso reminded me of the dime store from my childhood. She agreed it was like a dime store and told me that the man next to her who brought her was her son. As he heard her say that, he acknowledged me and I could sense what seemed like a fear, maybe that she'd say something which might embarrass him. She then referred to him as her husband. I knew he was not and that she was just confused, but he let me know that he was not her husband but her son. So I told her, more for him than her, that I could tell that she had a a good son, because many sons would not even think about bringing their mothers to shop. She then went on to tell me a story from her childhood about her dad, some of which I did not quite hear, but there was no reason to let her know that. All I wanted to let her know was what she was telling me had worth, and so did she. It was then time to pay for our purchases, and she told me that she would be seeing me there again unless the good Lord took her. It was uplifting listening to a friendly woman who might not have had many conversations lately. I can only hope her son believed that he was a good son, because he was. Taking a mother with dementia to the store can be a lot like taking kids to the mall. You never know what'll happen, but it's always nice when people notice your efforts. As I look back over our short encounter, I like to believe that that friendly woman with a good son was the same grandmother who took the time to show me a way to show others their value. It only seems right. Ephesians 6, 1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
And thanks so much, Glenn, for another inspiring story corner. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, will tell us how to form a culture of life in young people, the post-Roe generation. And Catholic apologist William Albrecht will be telling us where we got the Bible and why the Bible is really a Catholic book. So this is going to be a fascinating conversation with William Albrecht. Stay with us, America. We are just warming up here on this Friday morning. There's much more to come next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.